Thank you for coming today. It's good to see you all and good to see you together worshiping the Lord, hearing you sing. I love the fact that we are a congregation that sings. I don't just hear it coming from this direction. I hear it when I'm up front coming from your direction, and that's a blessing to me for sure. I have always been fascinated with the creativity of marketing and advertising, you know, agencies and firms and their campaigns and their ability to magnify your problem so effectively that sometimes you may think, I didn't even know I had, I guess I do have a problem with that. I didn't know I did, right? Like they're so good at it, and sometimes it's necessary, right? But then they always magnify the problem for a reason to show you we have the solution. We have the salvation that you need. And I don't know if you've seen some of the animated ones that I get a kick out of, at least. You know, if you're familiar with the pharmaceutical drug Lamisil, someone say, oh, man, yeah, let me think. I don't even believe he's going to bring this one up. But Lamisil, the commercial, they got all those little bacteria and all, and they're all having a party underneath our toenail. And they're in there, and they're all having a good, come on, relax, we got it made under here. And then Lamisil gets sent into an, screaming, and the kingdom of the bacteria is killed, and your toe is saved, and all is well, right? I actually Googled, you may say, I Googled animated products about germs and bacteria. And the one that came up first was not even an American product, it's from Great Britain. I don't know if any of you ever bought it, it's Domestos. And Domestos is a household cleaning product that's, you know, in Britain. And they have a whole campaign, advertising campaign with like the king of the germs, and he's speaking to the kingdom, and they're all there in front of him, and he's saying, we need to be on our alert because they've discovered Domestos, and just then, sirens going up, people are screaming, what are we doing? A flood of Domestos comes in, and whew, all of the germs are killed. How different the first Christmas would have been if the advertising minds had orchestrated the event of it, right? I mean, after all, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wasn't just coming to deal with bathroom germs or toenail fungus, right? That could be a Christmas card. He didn't come just for bathroom germs and toenail fungus. Merry Christmas. You'd be like, throw that one away. Just throw it away, right? But the point is, I bring it up because we have to understand he didn't come to twinkling lights and beautiful, our best. He came, why? The Son of God came, as you know, because this human race is marred by sin and we were helpless with sin and death. And God did not orchestrate that first Christmas to get the attention of the world that night. He orchestrated it to get the attention of the world someday. Because we read in Scripture, someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What matters today, though, is does Christmas have your attention? Does it have your attention? So we're going to pray and see why we want to be in that group, right, of gripped by the attention of Christmas. Almighty God, thank you. I thank you for all the beauty you allow us. I thank you that we can be indoor and comfortable and beautiful lights and beautiful decorations that just remind us that you created this world with beauty and you created us to enjoy it. Thank you, Lord, that we can sing that you came to rescue this world that destroyed your beauty. And we ask you today, Lord, we ask you in each of our hearts, Spirit of God, make it personal. Even if there's someone at this moment watching online, sitting here, who does not expect to pay attention to the sermon, Holy Spirit, you can knock on a heart, and I ask you to do that today in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to begin this sermon, I already began it, but this portion of it, with reading a passage of Scripture that I don't know if I've read it connected with the Christmas story before, but Matthew chapter 13, where we read in verse 31. Matthew's the first gospel, and we already read Matthew 1 because that's part of the Christmas story. But so is Matthew 13, verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Jesus shares this parable after his first parable in Matthew 13, which is the sower goes out with the seed. What's the seed? The seed is the word of God, the word of the gospel, the word of good news of salvation, the word of the kingdom of God. And he goes out sprinkling the seed, right? And it lands on all different soils. Some of them are rocky and they don't want it. Some of them are soft and receive it, right? And in that context, he then talks about this seed that is being planted that is so tiny and can be missed is going to become so large and dominant. Well, that seed being the word, right? Well, John, in his gospel, he starts Christmas with that seed, being planted, because John says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, right? But then what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's the first thing I want us to see today. The seed is planted. The seed is planted. Alfred Edersheim, who's written hundreds of pages on the life of Christ, said this: "In that world, on that first Christmas Eve, only one thing was needed, the coming of Christ. As yet, spiritual darkness covered the earth, and heavy darkness lay upon the people. But far away, the golden light of the new day was already tinging the edge of the horizon." I don't know about you, but as a child, I fully anticipated Christmas. Fully. Me and my brothers, most of you are aware, maybe you're not, the four of us, we shared two bunk beds in one bedroom. And so there were, a lot of nights you're all in there and you can talk in the dark, right? And I can remember different nights, whether it was Dan or Leo saying, "Hey, you guys want to talk about Christmas? What do you want to get? What do you expect? What do you want?" Oh, and I can remember even Christmas Eve. It's almost unbearable, the anticipation, right? Knowing that it was Christmas Eve. Think about the anticipation of heaven. It's Christmas Eve. The seed of salvation for the human race is about to be planted on the earth. You imagine if someone was planting a seed that they knew was going to grow into a tree whose product would cure every cancer. You think it would make world news tonight? You know what I mean? Yeah, right? Because this tree is going to produce the fruit that we need to wipe out cancer. Imagine if, we say money doesn't grow on trees. Imagine if it did. And this seed will grow, and we'd all be planting them in our yard, right? Think I have trees with money. This seed is going to grow into a tree that will offer salvation to the entire world. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about the seed being planted, right? And I just picture the angels, Here he goes. He's going. God says what? It's time. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Whew. That we could cry out, "Abba, Daddy." Wow. Hebrews tells us that we have a Savior who passed through the heavens, and it happened in a moment of time. Last week we looked at that place of Bethlehem. Paul describes that moment of time, right? Where the seed of salvation is planted on earth, because he's talking about the human race in Romans chapter 5. And there in verse 12, what does he say? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, right? What's he saying? What we all know. Every one of us has come from Adam's seed. The seed that was planted in Adam, right? That in sin was confined to spiritual death. We're all from that. It's one of the reasons we proclaim all the time that there is no place for racism in our world, because we all belong to the same race. We may look different and have different ethnicities that have kind of developed, but we're all from Adam, every one of us. And wow, what does he say in verse 17 of Romans 5? For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Adam's seed that is multiplied around the world is riddled with sin and death. But now what happened? The seed of salvation is planted on earth. Jesus becomes part of the human race, yet without sin. Why? Because he wasn't conceived by a man. The sin of Adam's seed did not carry on through him. He was miraculously conceived by the Spirit of God when God said, it's time. It's time for the seed to be planted. Paul describes how incredible, and we know Jesus grows. And when he heals the blind man, he shows, hey, I can make blind people see. When he brings Lazarus from the back from the dead, I can make dead people alive. When he tells the parable of the prodigal son, I can take lost people and make them found. I mean, greater than a meteor hitting the earth, greater than an atomic bomb. It just was missed by many. But that night, when the seed was planted on earth, nothing as catastrophic has ever happened to this world. Not even the flood. It was the most catastrophic event because it came with the power to change the course of any human being from being lost forever without God to being found and alive forever with God. Whew. Catastrophic. And yet, when the seed was planted, if we had orchestrated it, if I had, I'd have lightning going off. It'd be like all around the world, like the wave. Thunder and lightning. And yeah, lightning doesn't make, well, whatever. Thunder and lightning. And I'd have the earth shaking and all. Oh my goodness. It would have been an incredible event, right? But God knew what he was doing. It appeared as a tiny mustard seed. By the way, the mustard seed was the smallest seed they had that they knew of in their world, right? The King of heaven has come to earth, the kingdom of God. The seed has been planted. But there's a second thing. The world, for the most part, is preoccupied. We read that familiar story in Luke chapter 2. And what we love about Luke was a physician. He was a brilliant man. And he tells us at the beginning of his gospel, I investigated everything I'm going to tell you. You can trust it. I have gotten it from eyewitnesses. I have checked with the historical sources. I have checked to make sure that you can come at this at every angle, and my words are going to be reliable. And what's he say? Luke 2:1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. If I was going to tell you I was at the game when such and such happened, and I just start making up players, you'd be like, that would be ridiculous, because you would say they didn't even play in that game, right? He wouldn't just be throwing these names out there, because he knows anybody could check and see, right? But he's letting us know what is going to happen. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Bethlehem. Verse 6, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, in a place where animals feed, whether it was a cave or an underground kind of a shelter or a stable. It's this place for animals, and that's where they laid him. The seed was planted there, but the world is preoccupied. Look at some of the names. Look at Caesar Augustus. At this time, Caesar Augustus, who's mentioned there, is probably the most powerful person on earth. 30 years before, historians tell us, right? His name was not Caesar Augustus, it was Octavian. He was the grand nephew of Julius Caesar. And he eventually defeats Antony and Cleopatra, the queen of Egypt, if you've seen the movie, right? He defeats them, and then he gets declared by the Roman Senate Caesar Augustus. And oh, he is focused on expanding his empire, on creating what was called the Pax Romana, which was the Roman peace, which allowed so much to occur, even the gospel to spread. He didn't do it for that reason. But why? Because he was focused on two main things, a military and money. And so he focused a lot on how do I collect taxes and how do I build a strong military, because that's how you're going to expand your empire. And he expands the empire. And one of the things that he creates to do it is a census. We will set up a system of having a census that lets us build the army and collect more money. No idea that that census is going to be used by the God of all creation to bring two people he's never heard of to a place called Bethlehem in his kingdom. He builds Rome tremendously. As a matter of fact, Caesar Augustus said, when I arrived in Rome, it was a city made of brick, but I have made it a city of marble. He was brilliant in so much of what he did. He built an incredible road system, and he was focused on that. Look at the kingdom. I'm expanding and building, and make sure we're getting outposts for the military, because that's how we're going to maintain collecting taxes. Focused on it all, but he is preoccupied with that. And he is unaware that one of his censuses has let Joseph and Mary come to Bethlehem. And there that night in Bethlehem, like a mustard seed, a little baby is born and placed in a manger. And Caesar Augustus has no idea that that little baby is going to have an eternal kingdom. Eternal. He has no idea, with all that he's focused on, that that little baby, right? Maybe God has done something in your life this week and you blew right by it. But you're going to realize, wow, God was planting a seed in me, right? Doing something in my life that he's starting a new path, a new way, a new whatever it may be. Maybe it's your own salvation, right? Coming to faith. But he missed it. Caesar Augustus missed the eternal kingdom that was going to surpass his kingdom and every other earthly kingdom because he was preoccupied. There's another one who's preoccupied in the Christmas story back there in Matthew chapter 1. And his name is what? It is Herod the Great, as he's referred to. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2. For we read there, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Herod Caesar Augustus declared him king of Judea. And Herod built a lot of sites in honor of Caesar Augustus. Herod was preoccupied with two main things, building and killing. Killed his wife, maybe more than one wife, I'm forgetting now. He's killed some of his siblings. He's killed his children. He's killed people, anybody who he sees as a threat. But Herod is focused on building, and he was a great builder. Herod began building the temple for the Jews, rebuilding it in 19 BC. He employed 10,000 workers for the temple. And he finished it near the birth of Jesus. Now, it had a lot of improvements and beautification throughout Jesus' life. It was still being, you know, built. So when Jesus says, tear down this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days, they're like, we've been working on this temple for decades. And they miss that he's talking about himself. But Herod was a builder. He focused on building fortresses to protect his kingdom. Herod built Masada. If you've ever been up on Masada there in Israel, Herod is the one who built that. Herod built a city port, still just kind of to architects today, amazing, called Caesarea Maritime. They brought in huge stones back in that day, built an artificial harbor, and produced tremendous income. In other words, Herod's focused on building, making money and more money and staying in power and all, you know. In Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men say, verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Herod doesn't know what they're talking about. He's unaware, completely preoccupied, no idea that the seed of salvation has been planted on earth. How could something so insignificant, right, occur? Happened in the Old Testament numerous times that the kings would miss a life that God would then bring to their attention. If you think about in Genesis chapter 41, when Pharaoh is saying, I want my dream interpreted, somebody says to him, Pharaoh, there's a guy you don't know about. Matter of fact, he's in one of your prisons. His name is Joseph. He could interpret your dream. I didn't know about this guy. How about in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar says to his advisors, if you don't tell me what my dream was, I'm going to kill you all. And they're like, no, you tell us the dream. We'll tell you what it meant. And he's saying, I'm not an idiot. I can tell you my dream. You can make up whatever you want. You tell me what I dreamed. And then he says, since you can, I'm going to kill you all. And Daniel says, hey, give me some time. And someone says, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, there's a guy you don't even know about. He's not really part of your close, but he can interpret dreams. See, people that God has overlooked, you may feel insignificant. You may feel like I'm a nobody. And you have no idea that your life is going to change somebody else's life from being lost and alone without God to being found and alive with God. Because they ask you, why do you go to church? Do you believe there's a heaven? And you just able to say, look, here's all I know that Jesus Christ has proclaimed, right? Salvation in his name. And you share simply the good news, but they're looking the other way. Some of you are my age or older. Some of you, if I say World Wrestling, you're going to say Hulk Hogan or people today that I've never heard of. But when I watched World Wrestling as a kid, it was Gorilla Monsoon, Haystack Calhoun, Bruno San Martino, Chief J. Strongbow. I won't do it. Chief J. Strongbow. I mean, it was all of that. And what would have a common theme? The guy you're cheering for would be fighting the bad guy. And the ref would get distracted. And when he turned aside, the bad guy would pull this poison out of his powder out of him, just in his eyes, and the guy's pounding on him. The ref would turn around, what I did? What did they miss, right? Or the guy that you liked would be up against the ropes, and the ref would go over to the other side to stop something, and somebody in the crowd puts a rope around. He's getting pounded. Eventually, he's on the ground. The ref turns around. I'm watching TV, going, come on! What are you? You're not supposed to look away from, you know, you're looking away from the action. I still, at the time, wasn't sure whether it was orchestrated or not. I'm pretty convinced now, you know. The mustard seed has been planted, but they're preoccupied. Even the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 2, gathering together, verse 4, all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, and they're saying, well, this is where it's supposed to happen, but they don't know anything about it. Why? Because they're focused on their religious rules, focused on who's obeying what we told them they have to do. I heard somebody walked a few more steps than we told them they're allowed to walk on the Sabbath. They were preoccupied. The mustard seed has been planted. The Savior has been born. Jesus is on earth in human flesh, but the world is preoccupied, as it is today, with armies and taxes and money and buildings and plans. But there are those that night who know this baby is just beginning. And we go from the seed is planted to the world is preoccupied to lastly, their hearts were prepared. I love singing O Little Town of Bethlehem because I think it's one of the songs that has such great lyrics. And one of them says, how silently this wondrous gift is given, the birth of Jesus. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming. Yet in this world of sin, and here it is, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And that first Christmas, there were those that were ready to receive him, right? Who? One of them was Mary, right? So we know the story of Mary, some of us, of how that indeed unfolded in Luke's gospel, chapter 1, as Mary is going along in her life, and she's saying, I know, I just can't wait till Gabriel gets here to tell me about my part. No, she has nothing, no knowledge that she has any role in it, that the seed is literally going to be planted in her, right? That what is it, as we read there in verse 30 of Luke 1, the angel said, don't be afraid, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Does Mary understand it all? No, but here's what she understands. She understands that it's exactly what she needs, because when she sings in verse 46 of Luke 1, Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. See, Mary knows, just like us, she needed a Savior. Every human being needed a Savior. And Mary says, I don't understand it all, but I know when this child is born, who this child is going to be. My Savior. And I know what's been promised, that his kingdom will have no end. And think about that. While the world is preoccupied that Christmas Eve, and the seed that's planted is born there and laid in a manger, she's looking at this baby and saying, this baby that everybody's missing, this child is going to have a kingdom that never ends. Phew. Imagine her knowledge. This is just the beginning. Just the beginning. How about Joseph, right? The angel came to him in a dream, and the angel says to him, this is of God. And he obeys, as we read in Scripture. And imagine him there that night. Right? Here I am, Joseph, a descendant of David, and I don't have a place to stay in Bethlehem, which at one time was our family city. But my son, this child, this child is going, his kingdom's going to have no end. How about the shepherds? You know, we're so familiar with the story, right? But for the shepherds to be there in the field, and particularly what is told to them, right? That to you has been born, verse 11, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But what was said in verse 10? I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. And the shepherds are saying, there's nobody here. It's just this poor woman and man, the babies in there with the where the animals eat. We're the only ones here. But the angels told us, this little mustard seed is going to become a worldwide tree for all people. The mustard seed has been planted, and it's just the beginning. And the baby Jesus grows, and he presents himself as a savior. And in John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And you know what happens? Some people are prepared, and they enter through the door of Jesus, and the mustard seed tree gets a little bit bigger. But others walk past preoccupied. And then in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And many see and hear, and they come through the way of Jesus. And others say, that's narrow-minded to think you're the only way. And they are preoccupied with their own sense of religious justice, and they miss it. Jesus declares, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom, a payment for you and for me. He really did. He declared, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Put your name in there, because he laid his life down for you. He gives you the opportunity to respond. And John, after Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid for the sins of mankind, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, John says, I'll tell you what is happening. That mustard seed tree is growing, and it's going to go all around the world. But everywhere it goes, some people are going to believe it, and some people are going to miss it because they're preoccupied. So John says in John chapter 1, Jesus came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them, to who? To you, if you receive him in faith. To many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So the reality of that is, there may well be, right this moment, a billionaire sitting on his yacht in the Caribbean, looking at a little island that he's considering to buy for his family. While at the same time, there might right now be a little Sudanese boy with nothing, sitting on a mountain in the Nuba Mountains, who has received the gospel from the Persecution Project, and he believes it, and he puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that little boy has more than that billionaire. That little boy has eternal life. And the billionaire, unless he receives the Savior, will lose it all with his last breath when he comes face to face with Almighty God. As many as received him, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And that tree of life over the last 2,000 years has spread around the entire globe. And it reached me here. It's reached you here. And I said, Lord, my heart is prepared. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you to take over it all. For what does it profit a man if they gain the whole world but lose their own soul? And maybe today, in closing, that little tiny seed that has become a great tree of eternal life, maybe you hear that Savior calling to your heart right now. The Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that, dear friend? Maybe you're watching us somewhere. I don't know, it could be on that little tiny island. Maybe you're the billionaire. And today you just wanted to watch Emmanuel Baptist Church, you know? But my point is, for you the message comes, and Jesus says, I'm offering you eternal life. You get the rest of your life on this earth to decide whether you're going to place your faith in me. You just don't know if the rest of your time on earth ends today. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Would you bow with me? Maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching, and you've heard these words. I'm telling you, that tiny seed that was planted, that was missed by the most powerful, his kingdom has no end. And maybe today, right where you sit, this is between you and God, that you, right where you sit, that you in your heart just want to say silently to God, oh God, save me. I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I believe that Christmas is the beginning of the story of the Savior who went to the cross and paid for my sin. I don't deserve it, but I believe it. And so I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Save me. Jesus, I receive you. By faith, save me. Child of God, maybe this is the time of year the Lord's tapping you in your heart. Maybe he's been preparing another heart around you and you just don't know it. But he's going to give you the opportunity this week where somebody says something to you. Will you take that step and say, hey, will you just let me tell you how much Jesus loves you? Can I tell you how much God loves you? Can I tell you what Christmas is really all about? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you that we can say, Merry Mustard Seed, because really we're saying Merry Christmas, and we can rejoice in that great tree of the kingdom of God that we can belong to forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you